You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
This is Lesson 7 as we've been studying sin, sorrow, and salvation. By now you should know in no uncertain terms, there should be no misunderstanding in your heart. The Bible teaches us, God calls us to stop sinning. If you're born again, you're called to stop sinning. Jesus said it, John said it, Paul said it, we're to stop sinning if we're Christians. And yes, it is possible, it is reasonable. Jesus did not sin while he was upon the earth, and he who knew no sin now lives within us by his Spirit. That gives us an inside help to stop sinning. And so you know that we're to stop sinning. And once that happens in our life, there's a whole other group of things that God happily begins to do in us. I've shared with you off and on over the years even, basically that the promises of God's Word really are not for the old creature. That part of you that loves to sin, those promises are not for. The promises of God and His Word are for that part of you that is the new creature. So don't walk around with your lip hanging out because you're boo-hooing because God doesn't honor His Word and honor His promises, because that simply means you're still walking pretty much carnally, and God doesn't make the promises for the carnal creature. He makes the promises for that part of you that has undergone the transformation and has the Spirit of God helping you to live each day for God. So this is number 7. There'll be at least one more. Maybe 2, but I think there'll be at least one more. Our God is holy. And every other thing that He is, love, righteous, merciful, compassionate. All other things that He is falls subject to the guidance of His holy nature. I pause to let that sink in. All other things that God is fall subject to the guidance of His holy nature. If one of God's attributes would be likened to the master and the others as servants to the ruler, that master would be holiness. If His great love, if we were to personify God's attributes, make them people, if love was a person, if His great love for a man or a woman, or His grace, if we made grace a person that could plead a case, if His great love for a man or a woman and His great grace toward every human being pleaded their case, asking for an exception to get around God's holiness, love and grace as powerful advocates would never be permitted to grant an unrepentant, an unwashed sinner to ever enter heaven or come before Almighty God except on Judgment Day. Righteousness mercy, compassion, and all other things that the Lord is, also humbly serve God's holiness. I say it again. Many people, most people say, if God loves so much, how can he throw people into the lake of fire when it's all said and done with? God's love doesn't. God's holiness does. And it's not that God's holiness is cold and calculating and doesn't care. Obviously, he cares because he loves. He has grace. He sent Jesus to die on the cross. But don't question God's love when you see people at the end of the book going into the lake of fire. You question God's holiness, and then when you come to understand God's holiness, your question will be answered. God is holy. Where God goes, becomes holy. Take off your shoes, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy. Remember that? Wherever God goes is holy. What is called into the service to God is made holy. The things in the Old Testament tabernacle, all of those things were made holy. And only those that are holy, those being angels and people, only those that are holy by some act of God may go into his presence. That's the word. That's the examples we see in the word. And so, by extension of these facts, if that's true, what is not holy but defiled by sin will not participate with or receive that which is holy. Your old man, the one that loves to sin, that part of you that is behind all the sinning that you do, will never see holiness. That part of you was condemned to death on the cross. That part of you that has been brought to life by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit because of Jesus' sacrifice, that part of you, of course, can receive the holy things of God. But not that part of you that loves to sin. Forget it. It'll never happen. Let me give you what the Word says on this before we move on. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness. But it doesn't stop there. There's a comma. Without which what? Holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Selah. Pause and think on that. No man. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. You're not unfamiliar with these. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that, Christians? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators. By the way, you can fornicate in your mind and not even touch another person. You be careful of that. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. Justified, I've always loved it. Somebody said once, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. That's the way God looks at you when you've been washed in the blood of Jesus. Just as if you'd never sinned, you're justified before God. But ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. More of the same, but I just want you to know. Sinners don't get to heaven. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory. I'm sorry, I've jumped ahead. Forgive me. How did I do that? Man, I messed that up big time. Let me start over. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That was Galatians 5:19. Because in 5:22 it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and those wonderful gift, fruit of the Spirit. Now, the verse that I jumped ahead to, even though I said it was Galatians 5:19, Revelation 21:7 says that he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8, Revelation 21, but the fearful, unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then in verse 26, it is referencing the New Jerusalem, the holy city, the home of the believers, whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, the New Jerusalem. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that devileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And one last scripture, Revelation chapter 22, at the very end of the book, verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city, the holy city. For without are dogs. Not Ralph's kind of dog. Not a canine, but dogs in the sense of human beings that are wicked and vicious and wild and do their own thing. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. By the way, that word without doesn't mean that they still exist and they can't get in, as it seems to be in the way we understand our language in this day. That word without is from the Greek meaning away from this place. They are still living, but they're away from this place. For without, for away from this place are the dogs, the sorcerers, and whoremongers. And there's probably no need for me to tell you this, but the place that they are away from is the holy city, but the place that they are is the lake of fire. So they're still in existence, but they're being tormented in the lake of fire. And so, as the blood washed, redeemed of God, we are each called. That word called in the New Testament means invited. Even appointed. Every once in a while I'll get a marketing device in the mail. We've reserved a chair for you. You are invited to come to this very special, very by invitation only. Oh, they sent me an invitation. They must want something. You rip it open and it's to go to some seminar, and it's an investment seminar. They want all your money or something like that, you know. But they sent you a special. It's by invitation only. You've been chosen. Why have I been chosen? Because my name's on a database somewhere where either they think I've, you know, got money, or, you know, they think I'm of a certain intellectual status to where I can, you know, really figure out that this is, hey, this is a good thing, boy. I want to get with these people. You've been chosen by invitation, even appointed. We've even got your, we'll have a name, we'll have your name on the table right in front of where we want you to sit. Woo! I rip those up so fast that it doesn't even, they go into the trash. But as a blood washed, redeemed of God, we are each called, invited, even appointed by God to become. In fact, what he is, and to share the overarching, like an umbrella that covers everything else. He calls us to share the overarching characteristic of who he is, to be holy. Come, be holy. Come, be holy, he says. He invites us. He even appoints us. He puts our name on the table in the training seminar that's put on by the Holy Spirit. Your name is there. Your chair is there. It's reserved. Just show up to become holy as God is holy. The Father's voice sounds forth the call to all those that will hear, you be holy because I am holy. Let me give you Matthew 22, verse 9. This is after the Lord returns. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, remember, the ones that were originally invited said, oh, I got to go try out my new steer, my new oxen. Like, that couldn't wait. Oh, I just bought a piece of ground. It's laid there for 4,000 years, but I got to go see it before it runs off on me. I can't come to the wedding feast. So the ones that the king had invited turned their nose up at him, and he said, go get anybody that will come. Now, even though you and I may be that anybody that will come, or others, we are expected to come and be proper about it. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man that had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's the point of my bringing it up. For many are called, invited, appointed. For many are called, but few are chosen. The entire church is invited to become holy. God calls us that, I guess by faith, in hopes that it will happen. We are only holy because His Holy Spirit lives within us. But for most people, everything else about their life is anything but holy. He calls us. Many are called. Come, be what I am. But the results of people not choosing God means He doesn't choose them for some of these wonderful things that He has in store. Many are called, but few, that word few literally means puny, puny amount. A puny amount of believers will say, yes, Lord, you do in me what you want to. I want to be as you are. But few, puny, small in number, are chosen, selected out of those that are saved but didn't want nothing to do with being transformed. How can that be? Just take a look around you. Christians today only want to do what makes them happy. They only want to, you know, be involved in things that's easy to do. They run around, as the Bible says, looking for somebody to teach them what they want to hear, because that's what their ears itch for, is something that's funny, something that's easy, something that doesn't expect anything of them, instead of the Word of God, the truth, God's Word. Many are called, but few are chosen. I'm reminded when I graduated from basic training in Fort Ord, California, 1972, long time ago. That's right. I was standing there with 200 other men. At this point, there wasn't any women yet, although they were training them in a different location. We were all men. And it was our last day to stand before the first sergeant. He's the top guy, you know, for the company, 200 men. Congratulations! You've all made it through basic training. You know how to fire a gun. You know which end the bullet comes out of. You know how to put on your uniform and make sure everything is in its exact place. You probably didn't know that, but everything on a soldier's uniform has to be precisely placed. And I mean, you use a ruler. You use a ruler to put those medallions, those badges, those ribbons, everything. You have to use a ruler to put them exactly where the regulations say they must be. You just don't stick them anywhere, you know. And so you know how to do all these things. You know how to throw a grenade. Some of you aren't very good at it. Some of you are very good at it. But he said, there are some of you, not very many, but you did an excellent job. You're all passed. You're all going to go on. You're all soldiers in the United States Army. But some of you were promoting right now. And they start to call out a name, and you could hear somebody say, woohoo, you know. And finally, I heard my name. I said, oh, and he said, get up here and give me 20. He did, because I interrupted him. I had to go up there in front of the whole platoon and give him 20 push-ups because I sounded off, because we were all called, but only few were chosen to be promoted. And I got excited about it. Cost me 20 push-ups. I didn't care, though. I'd have given him 50. Is this enough? I'll give you more. Many are called. They were all called to get promoted. Every one of us that started that basic training could have ended that basic training and gotten our first stripe. But not everybody chose to. Everybody just did what they needed to. I worked hard. Some days I thought I was going to die. But I didn't give up. I didn't give up. And it paid off. Many are called, but few are chosen. We all graduated. We all made it. But only a very few got their first stripe. Once our sin problem is out of the way, the first area that the Spirit of God works to do in our lives is to bring forth holiness. That begins on the inside and works itself out. Your clothes do not make you holy. We're from the olden days. I mean, not really old, but, you know, we're from the olden days where holiness meant the women wore their blouses so that the sleeves come down to here. You didn't even see their wrist. The women wore dresses that went down to their below their ankles. You didn't dare see their ankle, let alone the calf of their leg or their knee. God forbid! Oh, my. They had to wear their hair a certain way. Men couldn't wear a red tie. Men couldn't chew bubble gum. What in the world that had to do with anything? I don't know. And I'm not making this stuff up. I was originally licensed in the Church of God, and this was in some of their history. There was a time in the Pentecostal Church of God, Lee's doing a thing on the Pentecostal movement in America. There was a time in the Pentecostal Church of God, at least, where there were certain things you couldn't couldn't do because it wasn't holy. If you did these things, you were holy, even though you were a lying, cheating thief. You are holy because you dress the part. Your clothes do not make you holy. Not wearing makeup or jewelry doesn't make you holy. And some women wondered why their men left them after a short period of time, because they walked around and looked like ghosts. No makeup. And I'm not saying a woman has to wear makeup, but some women really, it would really help. You know, it really would help. Yeah. Nobody in this room, you know, nobody here. But there was a holiness movement that said you dare not wear jewelry, no earrings, not even a wedding band. You can't put on makeup, you Jezebel. Where'd you get her? Down on the corner? Don't wear makeup, don't wear jewelry, and you're holy. That doesn't make you holy. Never missing a believer's meeting does not make you holy. And even performing certain religious rituals that the church does regularly does not make you holy. It does not. You are first holy inside, and that then affects the visible parts of your life, and not the other way around. I may look like a bum that lives down under the bridge here in our city. I may be dressed that way. And you look at me, or someone would look at me and say, "What, man, what a bum. Oh, man." But I could be, because of the circumstances of my life that somehow put me there, at least temporarily, I could be one of the holiest people in the city because of what's on the inside. Holiness is what you are inside, not what you look like. It's crazy, but when I drive our Buick around, nice car. I get out of my Buick, and anybody that's there or notices me, they treat me like, "Oh man, you know, you nice car. Must be a respectable man." But when I drive the van, I get out of the van, look at, "Hey, what you parked there for? You parked next to my nice car. Don't you have any class at all?" I'm a bum when I climb out of the van. I mean, look at the van, right? Now, I use that van a lot. I'm grateful for it. It was a gift to us, and we're thankful for it. Make no bones about it. I'm not making fun of the van because of its usefulness. I'm saying that when you look at the van and you look at the Buick that we drive, if you get out of the Buick, you're somebody. You get out of the van, I don't know what you are, but you're in the wrong place. It's the same, and I'm the same guy that gets out of both of them. It's not what the outward is, it's what the inward is. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Now, let me prove it to you again. Please understand, don't swallow anything that anybody tries to teach you unless they have the Bible to back it up. Jesus, in Matthew 23, verse 25, listen to what he says to his buddies, the scribes and Pharisees. Man, they loved him like a mouthful of toothache. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Man, those are fighting words. "For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye are also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Now, no one could say, would you please explain what you meant by that? That's pretty clear, I think. By the way, why did whitewash sepulchers? The Jews had a superstition that if you walked over someone's grave, it would make you, unacceptable, or maybe it was unclean. I don't know, but it was a superstition. And so they would whitewash the grave so that you wouldn't accidentally walk over one. So it would look pretty and it would stand out. But in below the whitewash, below the prettiness, was still a dead body. Decay. Jesus said, that's what you're like. Mark chapter 7, verse 14. Kind of the same discussion, but he goes on. Mark 7, 14. And when he had called all the people unto them, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, his innermost being, his soul. It cannot enter into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth forth into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. And from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And these evil things come from within and defile the man. Amen. Now, on that thought, we move to the second area that the Holy Spirit works to bring about in your life. Doesn't mean that you don't now love. It just means that it needs to be brought up to full throttle. Every once in a while we do manage to love somebody like God wants us to. But if we haven't been worked in the areas of holiness, if we haven't given up our sinning, you're still basically stuck in granny gear where love is concerned. You know what granny gear is? How many knows what granny gear is? It's below low. You see, you have low gear in a truck. First gear, second gear, third gear, right? Well, for some work trucks, they have what they call granny gear. It's below low. Instead of going, it's then you go to first gear. Some are stuck in granny gear with regard to how God wants us to love. We never get into first gear, let alone second and third, really up to speed. The Holy Spirit wants to get us there. He can't do it when there's sin in your life. And holiness helps love to know where the boundaries are and how to function properly. And even though we never stop loving, where we begin to take a different course in loving. And so that is the second area that He moves in our life to begin to bring about, is that of loving as God does. And loving as God does means to be selfless. Different suffix. I didn't say selfish. We're good at that. I said selfless. We don't care about self. I may have got my feelings hurt, but I'm going to love you anyway. Selfless. God's love is selfless. How many times have you hurt Him and it hasn't affected Him still staying at your side? God's love is selfless and without boundaries or conditions. We're pretty good about, well, I love you. We may not say it, but I'll love you until you do this or that, or until I get to the end, you know, until you push me too far, and then that's it. I don't love you anymore. That's the problem we have with marriage in our country. You know, I love you until things don't go my way. I love you until you get fat and ugly. I don't know what. We have conditions on our love. That's not God. And if that's the way you love, that's not the right love. I mean, it may suit you right now, but that's not love. He wants us to love as God loves. Once the habitual or recurring sinning problem is over and done with in your life, in my life, that which was in us and defiled but put to death by the cross, the sinning problem, once that habitual or recurring sinning is over and done with in our life, the Holy Spirit begins to work to bring forth the clean of God. He works to bring forth out of us, from the within our heart, the clean of God, from the inside out. And not only the clean, meaning the holy, but also it brings with it a share of those other things that God is Himself. When holiness begins to manifest itself, it carries with it a share of all the other things that God is. Merciful, just, compassionate, generous, righteous, to name a few. From His Word, it is apparent that God is holy above all else. And then we come to know that He is perfect in love. Perfect. And I do mean perfect. There's no flaw. It is perfect. God's love is perfect. If holiness, meaning moral blamelessness, if we're going to struggle for something for our mind to wrap itself around, if holiness is at the top of the hierarchy of who God is, love falling subject to His holiness, moral blamelessness, if love falls subject to God's holiness, it is regulated by, it is energized by, it is given guidance by the holiness of God, love will be genuine, it will be deep, and it will be enduring. It will make it all the way through. What a perfect order the Father has operating regarding such things. You remember last week I told you about those four key elements of business. If you put the wrong one on top, it means you can lie and cheat and steal to accomplish the one that you wanted that's on top, and that's not the right one. The one that we wanted on top was integrity, and integrity regulated the others. God's holiness is the same way. Once I begin to walk in holiness, as opposed to my walk tainted by my sin, once I begin to walk in holiness, I would want next to love as God loves, more than any other of the things that God is. Although He forms those within us too. I want to love deeply and sincerely, else I may not freely and fully move with compassion or act rightly. That's all righteousness is right acting. Because you want to. If I don't love deeply and sincerely, I may not let my generosity, being just, being fair and right and equitable, I may not be as much of those as He wants me to be if I don't love deeply. If I don't love deeply, I may help you in your mind, but I'll only give you enough that, you know, I feel good about. Let you bankrupt me if that's what God calls me to do. I will let you bankrupt me in being generous if that's what God wants me to do. Let me share some verses. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The carnal man never gets to the heavenly place, so there's no blessings for him. Do you see that? He never gets there. Only the spiritual you, the new man you, has been given all the spiritual blessings. According, verse 4, as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be popular and really good teachers. Is that what it says? Where did Brother Jerry get his Bible at? What translation? He must be using the New Life Translation or the New World Translation or... Oh. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. See the order? See what's next? Having predestined us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We're all called, but very few of us are chosen. In that last promotion ceremony I referred to, by using my own example. Let me take you to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. We're talking about love. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. For he that loveth not, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. You think He's going to save us, put His Spirit in us, and then we're going to be permitted to act any old way we want to? No, He saved us, put His Spirit in us, so that we can act just like Jesus acted. Just like the Father wants us to be. Verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Second time, same chapter. He says, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And John says in John chapter 15, in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, Jesus said, that ye love one another. As I have loved you. By the way, you may not know it, but this comes right after John chapter 13, where he has just washed the disciples' feet. And you know whose feet he washed? Judas's. Judas dashed off to betray him with clean feet. Because Jesus loved him also. That ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Amen. Now, since we are called to love as God loves, we need to get a sense of how His love works. Let's look at a few places that speak of the kind of love we are to walk in. Listen closely to how the Bible, in talking about love, defines for us itself. And you'll quickly realize how that holiness... Don't forget holiness. How that holiness plays a part in guiding love to its fullest expression. Holiness, if you're walking in holiness, you are first morally blameless. Sin has stopped operating, so you're not going to show favoritism. You're not going to be greedy. Greed is sin. I'm thinking about doing just one more session after we're done with the main session on the sins that so many of us, even some in the room, say, oh, I don't have sin in my life. Some of you have said, oh, I don't have any sin in my life. There's so many things that we do that's sin that either you don't want to know or you don't know and somebody needs to tell you. That's sin. Stop it. Silence. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, that's the word agape, love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Empty, tinny sounding. No depth, no bass. And though I have the gift of prophecy, Paul said that's the highest of the gifts. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. In other words, it gets me nothing with God. Nothing. Now, here is where it begins to tell us what love is. Verse 4, charity, love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. You don't spend a lot of time thinking about something you really, really want that somebody else has. Charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't push itself ahead of all others. Oh, let me go to the head of the line in whatever that might be for you. It doesn't insert itself at the expense of somebody else's place or their need. Oh, meet my need first, and then you can meet his, even though he was here first. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That's pride. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I cannot say I don't have sin in my life, because some of those things I still got some work to do on. Quiet, honey. It says in the Bible, he perceiveth their thoughts. You know, she was about to say amen, hallelujah. I'm moving along, but there are some areas there that I fall short of. Let's continue. Verse 8, charity, love, never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That means they'll stop. The place where they're needed will no longer be needed. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That doesn't mean we're all going to wake up some morning and we're stupid. It just means the pursuit of knowledge, especially the kind of knowledge that we go to school for and stuff, and other kinds of things, it will move to another place of priority. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. It's like looking in a mirror, and that's what they usually refer to when they say a glass. They're talking about looking in a mirror. It's like looking in a mirror that's all dirty, it's got mud on it, it's got fingerprints all over it, and you can barely make out your form, right? And so, he said, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. The glass will be perfect, will be clear. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known even as also I am known. And now abideth, lives on, faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, I begin to wrap it up. We're looking at how love is defined in the believer's life. Herein is our love made perfect, 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, If you're walking in the kind of love God wants you to, and it's deep and it's sincere and it's thriving, you'll have no fear of anything. You'll have respect of God. You'll be in awe of God. You'll understand God can do anything he wants to, but you'll have no fear of the things that are going on around you. Love is important to that state of mind. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. We've already read, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. To the fire with a liar. I just thought of that. Anyway, all right, okay. Forget it, it wasn't that important. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom hath he not? And this commandment have we from him, that he that loveth God love his brother also. Now, that extends to spouse, that extends to parent, that extends to really naughty children. We are to love. Period. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Now, if you can't love your brother, who you sit in church with, or you you have fellowship with, if you can't love your brother, even of your own natural family, if you can't love your brother, you're never going to pull this next one off. But love ye your enemies. Well, you can't even love your brother. How are you going to love your enemy? But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not. That's another really hard one. And ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. That's a biggie. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, this is not just about money. Although the prosperity crowd has made it about money, it's about the context of what we're reading. What is the context? Love your enemies. Lend, not hoping to get anything back. Be merciful. Judge not. Condemn not. Forgive. Of these things, give! And it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Do you want to use a little teaspoon to measure out these things? Or would you use a snow shovel? Now, snow shovels are really big. Do you want God to give back to you through men stuff snow shovel wide? Or do you want God to give back to you just the same way you meted it out to men, with a little teaspoon here and there? Forgive. Love. Don't condemn. Don't judge. Some of you have done things. Yeah, you. That others would say, well, how do they call themselves a Christian and do that? How can you be that way and be a Christian? And say, Lord, we love them. We don't understand that, but that doesn't matter. That's your business, God. We just love them. We love them. I don't judge. I don't condemn. Because we know where we came from. We know what we used to do and still profess to be Christians. Dear ones, don't judge one another. Because usually what you judge another about is something you have a real problem with. You just don't see it. You got enough to deal with within your own self, rather than be passing judgment on the person sitting across from you or next to you or whatever. And then God can do all these wonderful things back to you again. And Lord knows I need it. I need to be blessed that way. Mark chapter 12, verse 29, and Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Love. Love. And Matthew chapter 5, as we round the corner, final approach, wheels are down, ready to land, let you go for the day, for the week, to meditate on this, give it some thought. Matthew 5:43, "You have heard that it had been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect." That means grow up. It means be complete in Christ as you're meant to be. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." You and I are being called by God to become what He is. Holy. Full of love. Without conditions, without restrictions, without limitations, without boundaries. We're called to be that. Many are called, few are chosen. Human beings will find that flowing in such divine love is rich and rewarding. And flowing in such divine love is nourishing to the other characteristics of the nature that we are called to share with Elohim, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Love nourishes righteousness, mercy, compassion, justness. Love nourishes those. In closing our lesson today, let's see how we can mark the measure of our love for God. There's a picture on the internet I saw yesterday. It said, I forget how the caption read, but something about a church shows how the drought is affecting the land, something like that. And they have a picture of a church steeple that's standing, literally the top part of a church steeple, is standing about this high out of water. I mean, all you see is the cross on the top of the steeple. Everything else is underwater. You see, what happened is this particular dam, years ago, they dammed up an area to have water for the population. And when they did so, they had to abandon an entire city. Literally, they made everybody move. And so when they dammed up that particular valley, the water eventually accumulated such that the whole city was underwater. You could go down in scuba gear and go shopping. Not that there'd be anything worth buying. But the entire city was still there, standing. The highest point in the city was the top of that steeple. And it too was gone. Underwater. But because of the drought, the water is dropping and more of the church is showing. Eventually, you'll be able to see most of that church. There's a spiritual lesson in there. Why does God allow drought to come? To expose the things that need to be fixed. Marking the measure of our love as God calls us to love. How do we understand where we are? Is our love growing? Is our love not doing so well? John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." All of them. If you don't love me so much, you'll keep some of them. If you love me a little, you probably won't keep many of them at all. But if you're sold out to me in love and my love flows through you richly, you will keep all my words. How you doing on that? Don't answer that question. I don't want to know. I think the world of you. He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Now, don't think Jesus is talking about some cutesy saying like, the golden rule thing. That's not the word. That's not what the word sayings mean. The word sayings here is the Greek word logos. Logos is the Word of God in its entirety. Logos is what John used to describe Jesus in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. And the Word, Logos, was with God. And the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning. Logos, Logos, Logos. Jesus said, He that loveth me not keepeth not my logos. The word literally means the essential word of God. All of it. You got some room to grow? That's okay. No condemnation there, but see to it. Grow. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. If you don't believe it because of who I am, he says, believe it because it came from God, the Father. Let me say it again. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Amen.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.